Hey, if you need a Bible this morning, we're going to be in the book of Galatians, and John has some Bibles in the back. If you just slip your hand up, he can pass one of those to you, and you can use that to follow along with us. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep that one, and that will be your Bible. We're in Galatians chapter 2. It's a series we've been going through for a few weeks now, a series that we're calling Be Free. Be Free. And today we're in the second part of chapter 2. Rye started that chapter a couple of weeks ago. And he had that theme of Jesus plus nothing equals everything. What a great truth, isn't it? Jesus plus nothing. And if that's something that is intriguing to you, I've got a great book, and it's titled Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And Rye didn't write it. As a matter of fact, he told me he didn't know it existed. And I have that book. I would love to loan it to you. Paul said that it's that simple. That the gospel really is Jesus poured out his grace on you, and that is more than enough. It's not about our good works. Matter of fact, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace that we've been saved through faith, not of our works, right? Not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. It's not about our works. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it says that our righteous deeds or our righteous acts are as filthy rags. That us trying to earn salvation somehow, us doing things to make ourselves worthy, when Jesus looks at that, it's as filthy rags. It has no value whatsoever. And so someone says, okay, well, I believe maybe it's not about my works or just my works, but they want to add other things. They want to add rules or traditions. You got to keep these things and you got to keep those things. You got to go to church 3 times a week. Man, when I grew up, it was 3 times a week. You had to go to Sunday school before church, and then you had to go to evening service, and you had to come back on Wednesday night, and that was how you stayed in good standing with the Lord. It's not about baptism. We saw a couple weeks ago as Rye was teaching, it's not about circumcision or anything else that we can do. It's about what Jesus has done. Jesus plus his grace, plus nothing else is all. As Paul wrote this letter, he was writing to a people who were bound. They were in the binds of sin. And he came in with that message and that gospel of truth that it's Jesus and his grace. And man, they were so hungry for that. As someone who's caught in sin is hungry for that message. That's a message of truth. That is good news. And so they received that good news and they had found that freedom. But then over time, as Paul moved on, and this is some 3 years later that he's writing this letter back to the churches there in the Galatia region. And as time had gone on, other people had come in, and they came in with other messages, and they had added to the gospel. They had added Jewish customs and rules. They had added circumcision and baptism and all kinds of other things. And Paul comes back in and says, you were free, but all of a sudden you're back under the bonds of slavery. Because just like sin will bind us, legalism will bind us. And salvation isn't about anything that you do or you don't do. It's all about what Jesus has already done. That we're going to see that almost every week, that message right there. It's not about what we do. It's about what he has done. And our part is to simply put faith in what he's done and his death on the cross. And so as we get into the second half of this chapter 2 in Galatians, we see a message that, if we're honest, we can all relate to this message. Because today we're going to be talking about conflicts. Anybody have a conflict? If you do, just stand up and point at the person right now that you know. Don't do that. We all have conflicts. And unfortunately, we have conflicts even after we're saved. We have conflicts inside the church. It doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, there's been times when I think back a few years ago when I was in ministry and ministry was going well, and then all of a sudden there was this conflict with me and another team member, and it was confusing to me. It really was. It was a struggle. I had that mindset of, why is this an issue when we both love the Lord? Why can we not come to an agreement on this? We're working together for a common goal. And conflicts are never easy, and dealing with conflicts is never easy. I heard a story about two guys. They were in a small town, much like Hako, and they had an issue. They had a problem with each other, and they were going back and forth. And when you're in a small town like this, everybody knows what's going on, right? And so one of the guys decided he's going to go talk to the local judge, but he didn't want to go to the courthouse. And so since it's a small town and everybody knows everybody, he just goes to his house one night, and he sits down with the guy, and he shares his side of the story, and he tells everything as he sees it, and the judge hears it all, and he says, you know what? You are absolutely right. And the guy was pleased with that, and he left. Well, the next day, the other guy came in, and he told his side of the story. There's always three sides to every story, right? His side, the other side, and the truth, which is somewhere in between those two. And so he tells his side of the story, and the judge isn't even sure he's listening to the same story, right? Is this even the same issue? And he hears him out, and it's just completely different, polar opposites. And he gets done hearing the guy, and he says, you know what? You're absolutely right. And the guy left, and he was happy, and that was settled. Well, the judge's wife came into the room, and she said, listen, I was listening from the other room, as wives will do sometimes, right? And she says, that doesn't make any sense at all. Those stories were completely different. There is no way in the world both of those guys were absolutely right. They had completely different tales to tell. And he listened to his wife, and he said, you know what? You're absolutely right. Sometimes it's easier just to let everybody be right. It's easier to avoid the conflict altogether. Hey, I know, because I'm one of those guys. I don't like conflict. There's people in here, you like conflict. You thrive on it. You look for it. I don't look for it. I usually try to stay away from it. If I go to a burger place and I order a burger and they give me a chicken sandwich, guess what? I'm eating chicken. It's okay with me. I just would rather deal with it than not deal with it. And so sometimes we think it's just easier to avoid the conflict. But you know what? Sometimes in life, it doesn't work that way. In life, just because it's easier doesn't mean that it's going to be okay. Or just because it's easier doesn't mean that it's going to be right. Or just because it's easier doesn't mean that it's going to be healthy. Sometimes to deal with conflict, to work through the conflict, is the right thing. It's the healthy thing. And so what I want us to look at today is, how do we handle conflict in a right way? How do we handle conflict in a healthy way? We could probably all give a testimony of how we've handled conflict in a bad way, right? But how do we handle it in a healthy way? And what we're going to see in our text today is Paul handling a conflict in a healthy way. And not only does he resolve the conflict, or not only do I want to look at how he resolved the conflict, but I want to look at even what the conflict was about. Because there's some things that he is addressing here that if we will have our eyes open to, we can start avoiding some conflicts in our own lives. And so we're going to see the conflict, the source of the conflict, and then we're going to see the solution to the conflict. But let me pray for us first. Lord, God, I believe as I was studying this week that this is a message that not someone needs to hear, that we all need to hear. Because if we're not in a conflict right now, then they're coming. And when they come, Lord, we want to handle them in a righteous way, in a godly way, in a way that honors you, Lord. I know many of us can give testimony of how we've handled them in a poor way. Lord, my desire and my hope and my heart is that moving forward, we can give testimony of how we've handled conflict in a healthy way, in a godly way. And so, Lord, as we look at the source of these conflicts and we look at the solution to these conflicts, I pray that we would have open hearts to receive. Lord, I pray we would have repentant hearts, Lord. If there's areas right now that we see and we know that we're guilty of, may we be repentant of that, Lord. And may you just begin to resolve conflict in our life. Lord, we pray these things in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in these verses, the first source of conflict we see in verse 11 and 12, we're in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, and it says, "And when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him." This is Paul speaking. "I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group." Here's the first source of conflict that we see here. Peter's come into town, and Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. He used to associate with the Gentiles, but then all of a sudden, when some of his friends come to town, when some of his Jewish believers come to town, he begins to withdraw. He begins to separate himself. And it tells us exactly why he did that. And it's our first source of conflict. It says he did it because he was afraid of basically what they would think. It was fear. Fear is our first source of conflict. He was afraid that they would think less of him. He was afraid that they would lose respect or that he would lose influence with them. And you know what I don't understand about this is this is Peter. This is Peter who was the first apostle to take the gospel to the Gentiles. This is Peter who had received a revelation in a dream that the Gentiles were equal to the Jews, that the gospel message was for the Jew and the Gentile. This is Peter who had stood before the Jerusalem council and argued that the salvation of Gentiles and the baptism of Gentiles was real. This is that Peter. And now all of a sudden, he's afraid of what others are going to think of him. And so he's withdrawing, he's separating himself. How could Peter cause a conflict over an issue that he had helped settle? How could he let this be the conflict? How could he be the source of this conflict? This is an issue that he had settled. And you know, as I saw that this week, I thought, man, there is a message in that for every single one of us. Because it's oftentimes in the areas that we consider strengths or the areas that we considered settled where the enemy will attack us. Those issues that we resolved years ago, those areas that we took care of, that we cleaned up, that's not an issue for me. When someone says that to me, when someone says, oh, that's not an issue for me, man, I want to just quote that verse that says, take heed lest you fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Sometimes our strengths can be our weakness. Sometimes our strength can be the area that the enemy tries to attack us in. And that shouldn't surprise us. We've all seen enough movies, right? We know that's how it works in the movies. You've got that castle up on the cliff, you know, and it's just super secure up on that mountainside. Three sides of it are just pure 150-foot cliffs. And that's its strength, that it's in such a safe place. And what happens in the movies, they always come and they're doing this little song and dance out front of the gate. And as they're doing that, the guys are climbing the back walls. They're scaling the walls and they attack in the very area where they thought they were the strongest. And all of a sudden, their strength becomes their weakness. Why? Because it's left unguarded. And sometimes we say, well, I resolved that years ago. I took care of that years ago. That's not an issue for me anymore. And we don't even have our guard up anymore. And it becomes the very area that Satan uses to attack us. And I think that's what's happened to Peter right here. That his strength, one of his strengths, has become his weakness. An area that he had resolved years ago, that he had settled, that the Gentiles are equal, that they are one in Christ, that we are brothers and sisters. Now all of a sudden, he's withdrawing from them. He's distancing himself from them. And church, we need to be careful not to let fear of what others are going to think lead us into sin, which leads us into conflict. When we start worrying about what are others going to think or how are they going to view this, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man is a snare. It'll trip us up. So the first source of conflict was fear. The second one we see in verse 13, and it says, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. The second source of conflict here is hypocrisy. And not only is Peter being a hypocrite, but he is leading others to do the same thing. Even Barnabas, this is Paul's missionary companion, he's leading him astray, leading him into hypocrisy, pretending in front of his Jewish friends to not have anything to do with these Gentile believers. And I wonder, how did that make these Gentile believers feel? When one day they're okay company, but the next day he's distancing himself and he's withdrawing from them. I remember when I was growing up, I have a younger sister and a younger brother. I have an older brother and older sister too. But I would spend a lot of time and I would hang out with my younger brother and younger sister and I'd watch Mr. Rogers with them and things like that. And I remember, you know, around the age like 13, 14 years old, and I was still kind of hanging out and doing some of the things that they would do. And when their friends were over, I would do that. But man, if one of my friends was there, I wasn't hanging out with my little brother or little sister. No. And if they came to me one time and I'm with my friends and they said something like, hey, do you remember that time on Mr. Rogers? I'd be like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I would never watch Mr. Rogers. And that's what Peter's doing here. He used to be okay with the Gentile believers, and he was spending time with them, and he was eating with them, and he was fellowshipping with them. But then all of a sudden, his buddies come to town, and he's saying, no, I don't really know them. I don't spend any time with them. He begins to withdraw because he's worried about his reputation, or he's worried about what people are going to think. Church, if you want to have a good reputation, don't be a hypocrite. That's how you get a good reputation. Not by pretending to be something that you're not. I remember, this is just a few months ago, this person isn't here this morning, so I can tell this. They came to me right after service and said, hey, would you pray for me? And I said, yeah, I'd love to pray for you. And so they told me what was going on, and we prayed, and then they confessed and said, I didn't want to come, you know, during your response time, because we always close our service with a time of prayer and a response. And they said, I didn't want to come during your response time because I knew that people would think I have issues, that there was something wrong. And I said, well, you do have issues, and there is something wrong. And they said, yeah, I know. But I just didn't want everybody else to know. And that's how we do our life, isn't it? We have issues. Matter of fact, turn to the person next to you. Tell them, you have an issue. You have issues, right? And you probably need to say, I have issues too, right? We have issues. We are broken people. We have hurts. We have needs. We do not have it all together. So why do we pretend like we have it all together? We're not helping anybody by pretending. But I think if we would take the masks off, if we would get real, Man, God can use people like that. People that are willing to let others know, yeah, I make mistakes, and yes, I have some issues, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. Peter causes this huge conflict with his hypocrisy, and he's causing others to fall into it as well. And I look at that and I say, but what if Peter had been real? What if Peter had been authentic? What if he had made a stand and said, these are our brothers and these are our sisters. Their salvation is equal to ours. We are one in Christ. I believe that these men who had followed him into hypocrisy would have followed him into that stand for truth. And when I think about that, church, what I want is I don't want people to follow me into hypocrisy. I want people to follow me into a stand for truth. Anybody say that? Can you say that? I want people to follow me into a stand for truth. I've had enough of the hypocrisy. Let's stand for truth. And that actually leads us to the third source of conflict. We see it right there in verse 14. He says, and when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it that you force the Gentiles to follow the Jewish customs? The third source of our conflict is that they're not acting in truth. That means they're doing something wrong. That means that there is sin. And of course, there's going to be conflict when there's sin. I told you that a few years ago in ministry, I had a conflict with a brother, and I'm pretty sure I've had some since then, but this one is on my heart today. And I remember just that confusion of saying, if the same spirit is in you, is in me, then why can we not resolve this? If I have the same heart that you have, then there should be no problem here. We shouldn't have this conflict. But then it dawned on me, the reason that this isn't being resolved and the reason that this isn't being fixed is because someone wasn't acting in truth. That there was sin. And of course, when I realized that, I said, okay, well, this isn't going to be resolved unless that person is willing to confess that sin and resolve this. Isn't it always easier to say that the conflict is that person's fault? And if that person would just come into line with the truth and begin to act in the truth and walk in the truth, then this wouldn't be an issue. But the more I prayed about that and I looked at that, I realized that I was not without fault. Now, I'm not going to say I was wrong, but I'm going to say I wasn't without fault. That there was issues on my part too. And unless I was willing to deal with those issues and to be honest about those issues, this was never going to be resolved. And so I think this whole conflict that we're seeing in this passage right here is really rooted right here. Yeah, there's fear of man and there's hypocrisy, but the reality of it is it's rooted in the fact that he is not walking in line with the truth. He's not walking in line with God's word. And when we choose to not walk in line with the truth of God's word, we are always going to have a conflict. Now, when I wrote that, and I actually highlighted it this week, I stopped and I thought about that for a second. When we choose to not walk in line with God's word, when we choose to not walk in the truth, we are always going to have a conflict. And I thought, when I say that, someone is going to really think about that. And they're going to think about that person that they know that has no problems in the world. You know who the person I'm talking about? We all know that person. Oh, they don't have a problem in the world. Everything is right in their life, and they are not walking in the truth of God's word. How does that happen, we wonder? Like, I know this person, and they have everything they want, anything that they desire. They don't have a problem in the world, but yet they are living without any respect of God and His Word. And so, is that a true statement? That if we are not living in line with God's Word, then we're going to have conflict? Yes. The reason it's a true statement is because just because this person who's not living in line with the truth of God's Word doesn't have a problem on this earth doesn't mean they're not going to have a problem when this world is over. We may not see their problem in this world, but when this world ends is when the conflict really begins for that person. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, "Don't be afraid of the person who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell." In other words, I wouldn't worry too much about the conflict and the problems that you're going to have in this world. I would worry more about the conflicts and the problems that you may have when this world ends. And so we need to be living our life in truth and in line with God's Word. The fourth source of conflicts that we see, it's in the second part of verse 14. And he says, "But you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it that you force the Gentiles to follow these Jewish customs?" He says, you don't even do it. Why would you expect, or why would you demand that others do it? And that's called legalism. We've said that word every week of this study so far, and it probably will come up in every chapter from here on out. Legalism. In this series that we're calling Be Free, there is no hope of freedom when there's legalism. When we begin to say, you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to follow these rules, and you have to follow these regulations, there's no freedom in that. And that's what legalism does. It says, in order to be right with God, you have to do this, and you have to do that. And if you'll do these things, and you don't do these things, then you'll be okay. That's what legalism says. And it's works-based. It's this mentality that, I prayed a lot this week, therefore I'm somewhat deserving. Or I gave to that homeless guy on the street, therefore I got some bonus points right there. And you know what's funny is that mentality is, we see it in a lot of areas of our life. I know there's a couple of guys that I play basketball with here from the church. And every once in a while, and we talk a lot of smack talk out there, and two of these guys come straight from their Connect group to play basketball. And so if they come and they hit a couple of shots in the game, we might say, wow, I can tell you went to Connect group tonight. In other words, I can tell that you were in God's favor tonight because you're hitting these shots which normally you would have no hope or prayer of making. It's that right living that is God's honoring and giving you favor in this. And it's that legalistic mentality that if I do this, then I'll be in right standing. If I don't do that, then I'm going to be in trouble. And legalism will always, always come up short. A few weeks ago, we had some friends here visiting with us, and we had a great dinner with them and another couple. And after dinner, he invited us all for ice cream. He said, come on, I'm buying. Let's go get some ice cream. And so we went over to the gelato place. And I don't know what your favorite flavor of ice cream is, but my favorite flavor is free. And so we went over there. I didn't really want ice cream, but he was paying. And so we're going to eat ice cream. And we're there at the gelato place, and we all get too much ice cream, and we're getting ready to eat it. And he goes to pay, and they don't take credit cards. And he's got no money. And so, guess what? I get to pay for everyone's ice cream that night. And, you know, we probably have all been in that situation. Maybe you invited somebody to dinner. You ever invite someone to dinner and you have this great dinner and the bill comes and you're going to pay? That was the intentions that you're paying. And that person grabs the bill. They ever do that to you? And, you know, and then you're fighting for the bill. No, I'm going to pay. No, I'm going to pay. And sometimes you're going, I hope they say it one more time. But like, you know, they're going to take it back. And we're demanding, I'm going to pay for this. I've got this. Well, imagine you're in that situation and the other person that you invited to dinner and you had all intentions of paying for, and all of a sudden they grab the bill and they're insisting on paying, and then they go to pay and the waiter comes back and he says, your card says insufficient funds. And a few minutes later, the police come and they arrest that person for insufficient funds. And then you find out at the end of that week that they actually execute that person from the grounds of having insufficient funds. You would think, what an idiot. That person should have let me take care of that. I was saying that I wanted to do it, that I was going to do it. But you know what? When we get into this legalistic mentality, that's what we're doing. We're saying to God, I want to take care of this. I want to do this. I've got this. When the reality of it is, our works and our actions are insufficient funds. They are not enough. They will fall short every time. Jesus has paid the full price. Titus 3:5 says he saved us, not of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us by the washing and renewing and rebirth of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of what we've done. And so we see the source of the conflict here. We see Peter in his fear of man and Peter acting in hypocrisy. And we see him not acting in line with the truth. And we see his legalistic mindset. But then we also see the solution to the conflict. Listen, church, I don't want to talk about the problem unless we can talk about the solution. And so I'm thankful that we don't just see this big problem in here and then we dismiss and we leave and we all say, man, the church is a mess. Man, we have issues. But that we can see how to resolve these things. We can see how to fix these conflicts. The first part of the solution here we see in verse 11. And it says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. The first part of the solution to conflict is confrontation. You have to confront it. And you notice he says, I confronted him to his face. He doesn't say, I sent him a harsh email. I texted him how I felt. I sent someone else to tell him how I have felt about that situation. No, no. He says, I confronted him to his face. Not in his face, because we'll do that too, right? But he confronted him to his face. Matthew 18, starting at verse 15, gives us a biblical way to confront someone, to resolve an issue when someone else has wronged you. And it tells us in that passage that the first thing that we're to do is to go to that person one-on-one, face-to-face. I don't like it, church. And so if you do this, then don't do it to me when people send me an email of an issue that they have. Because I have a hard time understanding your tone in that email. And even if you use bold, you know, like all bold and caps, I get your tone a little bit more in that one. But it's really hard to express tone in an email or a text. And so the Bible tells us to go to that person one-on-one, face-to-face, to talk to that person, to tell them that issue. And if they won't hear you, then it tells us to go back to that person, but with a witness or with two witnesses. Not to blind copy two people on your email to that person. But we're to go to that person with a witness and say, hey, this is my conflict. This is my issue. And try to resolve it. And then still, if it can't be resolved, it says that's when you can basically take it public. You can tell others in a healthy way. You can bring it before the church if that is necessary. And you know what I find? A lot of times people skip one and they skip two and they want to go straight to three. A lot of times people will come straight to me with an issue they have with someone else, and I don't know why they're doing that. Because the issue isn't with me, it's with someone else. And so you need to go and you need to talk to that person. And if you can't resolve it, then you don't need to drag me into it still. You need to get another person, a witness, and go to the person again. But so often, we want to just skip those and go straight to the pastor, or go straight to this church leader and say, hey, resolve this for me, fix this for me. And if I've been guilty of hearing you out on that, I'm going to tell you, in the future, I'm not. In the future, the first question I'm going to ask you is, have you talked to that person? Have you tried to resolve that with them? And let's do this in a biblical manner. And so there's confrontation. And I think it's important too, because like I said in the beginning, some people thrive on confrontation. They love it. And others don't like it. And it's so, when there's an issue and you think, I've got to confront that person, I want to ask you just to, in prayer, to really think about it and say, is this an issue? Is this really a sin? Is this something that they've really done against me? Or is this just kind of my personal take on it? Because a lot of times we jump into a conflict when it really didn't need to be a conflict. That it was really just a matter of differences, a difference of opinion. You know, I had a lady one time early in ministry tell me, we had a red drum set on the stage, and I was working in a Methodist church. So we're a pretty traditional church. And she told me that those red drums vex my soul. They vex my soul. And I had to go look up the word vex. I wasn't sure if that was a good thing or a bad thing. But by her tone, I was pretty sure it wasn't good. And I realized that this was just a matter of personal preference. And I tell you, they vexed her soul. She was a prune. She just sat out there with this big, you know, crossed arm, frowny face, and she wanted us to. That's not why we cover our drums up, by the way. We're not vexing any souls with the drums, but it was just a personal opinion. There wasn't an issue there. There wasn't a sin issue. White drums aren't more godly than red drums. You know, it was just her personal thing. And so we got to make sure it's not just a personal thing. And then even above that, I think of 1 Peter 4:8 that says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. Or some versions say love covers a multitude of wrongdoing. And sometimes someone can do something that's wrong, but yet we love them so much that we don't have to take big issue with it, that we don't have to confront it, that we don't have to draw it out and make it a big conflict. And so I challenge you, above all, to love each other deeply and let that love cover a multitude of wrongdoing. The second solution to this conflict, or part of the solution here, we see in verse 15 and 16. He says, we who are Jews by birth are not Gentile sinners. Now, that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one has been justified. Right here, the solution to the conflict is the truth. And you know what? That's the solution to every conflict, is the truth. Paul deals with the problem by reminding Peter of the truth. He confronts him with the truth of God's word. It's not his personal opinion, it's not his personal preference, but it's the truth of God's word. And that will resolve a conflict right there. He takes God's word, which we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that it's like a two-edged sword. And he takes it like a scalpel in a surgeon's hand. And he uses it to lovingly correct and fix this issue. You know, sometimes we take truth and instead of using it like a scaffold to correct, we use it like a butcher knife to maim and to wound. Sometimes we have the right message, but we don't have the right method. And so we need to make sure that when we use the truth that will be the source of or the solution to the conflict, that we're using it in a loving way, in a gracious way, as Paul is doing here. Now, he's firm. I mean, he's in his face, and he's doing this in front of all of them that are guilty. The reason this isn't a one-on-one thing, he says, I spoke to him in front of others, and that's because they were all doing it. And he's firm, but he's loving. And he does it for the purpose, and we see the last part of the solution to the conflict. He does it for the person or for the purpose of reconciliation. He's not trying to discredit Paul. He's not trying to throw Paul under the bus. But he's doing it to bring correction to this issue, to bring correction to Paul. I'm sorry, to Peter. And he wanted Peter to be walking and living in the truth of God's word so that they could be in harmony. And ultimately, we know from both Paul's writings, future writings, and from Peter's future writings that there was reconciliation, that they moved on from this conflict, and they moved on from this conflict stronger. Stronger in truth, stronger in their relationship, stronger in their love for the Lord. You know, conflict can wear us down. Man, conflict can chew us up, and it can spit us out. But when we do conflict in a godly manner, it can make us stronger. And so, do you have issues? We all have issues. And our issues will one day lead us into conflict, if they haven't already or if we're not there right now. But when they do, let's find the solution in God's word. Let's confront with truth and do it for the purpose of not just correcting, but for the purpose of reconciliation. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. As we close this morning, as we do every week with a time of just reflection and response, we'll have some people here that would love to pray for you. Maybe you're in a conflict right now. There's something that's going on in your life, and you just think, man, it would just be really good for me. It would be healthy for me to speak to someone about this. It doesn't have to be with someone in this church. It could be a family issue, conflict. And we would love to pray for you. Maybe in your own life, you're saying, I know that there's been fear of man, and there's been this just wanting to conform, and I just want to pray against that. Realizing that it's a snare in my life, I want to pray against it. Maybe you realize that there's been some hypocrisy in your life, and this morning you just want to say, I want to take off the masks. I want to be real. I want to just live my life and walk in truth. Maybe you realize there's some areas in your life where you're not walking in truth, that you're in disobedience in your life. And you would say, pray for me in that area of my life. Or maybe you've been caught up in some legalism and that idea of, if I do this, then God does that. If I do this, then I have favor. And I'm going to tell you, if you haven't gotten it already, by the end of this book, you're going to get it. But that is not the way to heaven. That is not the way to salvation. And so let's stand together as we close. Let's worship and let's pray.